In recent Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the Psalms, and you're quite aware that some of the Psalms that we've been looking at have been quite short, just two or three verses. Well, this evening's lesson is equally quite short, because it's only two verses. And if you wish to follow it, it's on page 93 in the Pew Bibles. It's two verses, perhaps reasonably well known to us. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord speaking to Moses. So we read verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving weaknesses, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. If I'm given a free hand by Paul, I try where possible to pick up a mission theme. That's where my heart is. So therefore, tonight's message might have that underlying mission theme. And most evangelists are always given freedom, often to tell stories at the beginning. If you listen to evangelists, they often begin with a story. So tonight's no exception. I want to just begin with a story. "Get out of bed this minute," a mother shouted up to her son. "You've got school today, unless you've forgotten." "But I don't want to," he called down to her. "I don't care," she yelled back. "It's 8 o'clock, and you have to go to school." "But Mum, I hate school. The teachers hate me. The kids hate me." "Listen to me," interrupted Mum. "You're 55 years of age, and you're the head teacher, so you've got to go to school." Now, I identify with the sentiments of that. And I haven't just picked it because there's a prayer meeting going on for teachers tonight. I can identify with the fact that in school situations, teachers often find themselves faced with classes in particular which are not pleasant or difficult, to say the least. It's often said, you know, teaching would be good if there were no kids. But when faced with these situations, you've got to recognize something needs to be done. Several years ago, more years than I like to remember, when I was teaching, it was in the time when I was a head of department, and I got a message from the head to go and see him. Well, that wasn't unusual. As a head of department, you often called in for various reasons. So it wasn't an unusual request. So when I went into his office, he said, "I want you to do something for me." And I thought, oh, what's coming next? "I want you to give up one of your maths classes and take an RE class." Now, I hasten to add, I was qualified to teach RE as well as mathematics. So it wasn't unusual, perhaps, to have that request. But the request was to take this RE class because nobody else would have them. They were an absolute disaster. They were what we would term these days as year 11. That's 15, 16-year-olds. They were the brightest bunch in that particular year group. But they'd caused all kinds of difficulties by their behavior with the teachers, particularly their interruptions when they were asking questions. Well, you know, sometimes you've got to go into the lion's den and you've just got to face it. And they asked some really awkward questions. They were bright enough and capable enough to pick up the, you know, the areas in the Christian faith where they knew they would have a go at me. And I remember quite distinctly, one of the worst offenders was Maura. She sat in the right-hand corner at the back, and I could be sure that I would get two or three awkward questions from her. Incidentally, I remember her particularly because she came to me after several months and said, I want to become a Christian. But the questions that were asked were one of the questions which we're often asked today, and I think in mission terms, we need to be able to answer the awkward questions. Why is the God of the Old Testament so angry and judgmental, and the God of the New Testament such a loving God? Why does it appear that when we read through the Old Testament that we've got a God who seems so angry on so many occasions, and yet it seems so different in the New Testament? Now, I know that that sort of question can often be a stumbling block for some people coming to faith. So we have, in a sense, got to begin to answer some of these questions. We've got to be able to communicate what we believe to be the reality of the gospel. This particular question is not an old, it's not a new question. It's been around since the gospels were written, in a sense. One of the early Christian fathers, Marcion, pointed out this particular problem. And he set about trying to solve the problem by removing great chunks of scripture. The problem areas, as it were, which, as it happens, were rejected by the Christian fathers at the time who believed in the canon of scripture as a whole, the difficult parts as well as the easy parts. And I know from personal experience, when I first began preaching, I was quite surprised in meeting the group of preachers that I had to meet from time to time on a regular basis, that a number of them used to say, I don't preach from the Old Testament. I only preach from the New Testament. I find it difficult to preach from the Old Testament, portraying a God which seems to occur in the Old Testament. I much prefer the God that occurs in the New Testament, so I'll only preach from the New Testament. Well, I believe we've got to accept the fact that Scripture is there in its entirety, and we need to recognize that each and every part of Scripture is important. We've got to be able to share the good news with those that are ready to listen. Don Carson, who's a well-known Christian writer and teacher, and I think he's taking some of the Bible readings at Keswick this year, and one of his books tells the story of Peggy and Fred. Peggy was a lovely Christian girl, and she came to Don, who was a pastor, saying, I've met this guy called Fred. He's very interested in me. I think we might begin to have some kind of relationship, but he's not a Christian. Well, Don Carson, in his wisdom, said to her, well, if that's the case, Peggy, I think I should meet with him and talk to him. So she said, okay. Well, Don says, one Saturday evening at 10:30, the doorbell rang. And here, standing on the doorstep, was Peggy and Fred. And Peggy said, I brought Fred tonight to see you. And Don thought, 10:30 on a Saturday night? So I decided to go off, and I went to a local late night cafe and talked until the early hours of the morning. And that happened for 13 weeks. And Don says, I don't know what effect it had upon my Sunday morning services, but he said it was necessary. And as a result of that, Fred became a Christian. And apparently, Peggy and Fred went onto the mission field and did some wonderful work for the Lord as a result of that. But you see, Don Carson needed to be able to ready to meet with that person, to spend time with them, to speak to them, and to recognize the importance in the case of Peggy that she would marry a Christian. So in answering tonight's question, why is the God of the Old Testament seen to be so angry and judgmental, and the God of the New seem to be so loving? My three points, as usual, are as follows. First of all, there is love in the Old Testament. Secondly, there is judgment in the New Testament. And thirdly, there's a difference in the judgments between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to take those three points in reverse order. So looking at the third point, there is a difference in the judgments between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The judgment we see recorded by God in the Old Testament is what we would call within history. For example, in the book of Judges, God used the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Amorites, and the Philistines to punish his people as a matter of judgment. And later, he used great empires, the great empires of Egypt, of Assyria, to also deliver judgment upon his people, to punish them. The Babylonians were used. All this, I believe, reminds us that we've got a mighty God. He is a mighty God who can use the nations, as he did in the Old Testament, the godless nations, to bring about judgment upon his people who had wandered away from him and who, in a sense, had turned their backs upon him, and he therefore brought about judgment upon them. There's a common phrase used in everyday life where we often talk about something being a drop in the ocean. Like a drop in the ocean. Well, we don't find that phrase in the Bible, but in Isaiah 40 and verse 15, we find something similar, a similar phrase which speaks of the nations of the world as a drop in a bucket. In other words, God is so mighty and so big that all these so-called powerful nations are to him as a drop in the bucket. In fact, the more literal, that's the words used in the NIV and in the Message, but the more literal translation actually is a drop from the bucket. Well, whichever way you want to consider it, the same idea occurs. There is judgment in the New Testament, my second point. Well, here, a bit of statistics might help. I like to throw in a bit of statistics now and again. The word judge or judgment in the NIV New Testament occurs 108 times in 108 verses. That's quite a lot of verses. Judge or judgment occurs in 108 verses. The one who warns us more than any other about God's judgment is Jesus. If we look through our New Testament and refer to where it mentions God's judgment, we find the majority of words are related to Jesus. Take Matthew 5, for example. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for you to lose the whole of your body, for the whole of your body to be thrown into hell. He also says the same thing about a hand. And remember, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see in Revelation a great number of verses related to judgment. So there is that balance between the old and the new. The new, where we think of God as a loving God, yes. But let's not forget that judgment is there. In the Old Testament, it's historic. In the New Testament, it is referred to in end of times. There will be in end days that judgment seat of Christ. And it's important for us to remember that. Thirdly and finally, there is love in the Old Testament. We accept the fact readily that we see much evidence in the New Testament of love, but always we don't always recognize it. And more so in the Old Testament, we don't recognize it. There's a story I related to our house group fairly recently, of the American football scene. Now, the American football scene is one where you've probably seen it on TV, where they wear great big helmets, padded outfits, and seem to charge at each other at regular times. And they try to look fierce. And by looking fierce, they blacken their eyes. Not a very pleasant sight to see somebody coming at you with a headgear on and a face mask of some form or other, an iron covering, and these black eyes. And of course, the TV cameras pick up these images. Well, one young American footballer, being a Christian, decided he would do something by writing in letters on his black eye, John 3, verse 16. So when the cameras panned in on him, there was John 3:16. That resulted in John 3:16 being Googled by 94 million people in the United States. 94 million people in the United States wanted to know what John 3:16 was all about. I hope that we are fully conversant with John 3:16. It's the great love verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now it's interesting when we look at that particular verse to compare it with the two verses that we read by way of lesson. Because there are some marked comparisons. Because as we look at Exodus 34 and see what it says there, God describing himself to Moses, we know two things. He says at the very outset that he was a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving weaknesses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. But note also at the end of the verses that are read, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. What do we find in John 3:16 at the very end? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And sometimes we forget about that a little bit. So those that don't believe in him, by logic, will perish. Will face that judgment. So we've got an interesting comparison between verses in both old and new, which are saying similar things. The difference I find between the two is right in the middle of John 3:16, it mentions Jesus. For he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the difference between the old and the new. John 3:16 compared to Exodus 34. So I believe that we find in Scripture the same in the Old Testament as we find in the New. That above all things, God is a loving God, a compassionate God, but he's also a God who's ready to punish and ready to bring about judgment. And if we forget that, we forget what God is all about. Now, we've been looking at the Psalms. And if I said to you, like in the New Testament, what's the verse that comes most to your mind? You might say John 3:16 from the New Testament. What comes to you most in the Old Testament? What's the most familiar passage or verse that we find in the Old Testament, which is perhaps known to the world as much as it might be known to us? And it's got to be Psalm 23. This psalm, used on regular occasions at funerals, etc., is not unknown to those around us. It's a psalm, incidentally, of the resurrection, and speaks of the resurrection. It's a prophetic psalm of the resurrection. When it talks about he restores my soul, the literal translation is he gives me back my life again. That's the verse of the resurrection. But if we look at Psalm 23, and if we're sharing with people the love of God from the Old Testament, as well as looking at Exodus 34, why not look at Psalm 23? And so briefly in conclusion tonight, I just want us to look briefly at Psalm 23. And if you want to follow it in your Bible as we go through it very briefly, it's on page 555 in your Bible. You'll see the extent of God's love for us and what God is really like. In verse 1, it talks about God being our shepherd. We can find equivalent verses in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 11, for example, which also talks about God being our shepherd. That speaks of a compassionate God. One who is our shepherd, who cares for us. In verse 1, it talks about not in want. Now, I believe we could point these verses out, or phrases out, to an unbeliever. Not in want. The Lord provides. He's a God who provides. Genesis 22, 14 says something similar. When it talks about lying down in green pastures, what does that conjure up? The Lord sends peace, rest, and quietness. We heard this morning something about peace. The Lord sends peace. He restores, verse 3. That reminds us that our God is a God who heals. He restores. He heals. Exodus 15, 26. He guides, verse 3. The Lord is one who guides us. Paths of righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is in him. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. You are with me. That reminds us of God's presence. They comfort me. That reminds us of God's comfort. You know, Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Wonderful words from the Old Testament. You anoint my head. We know God's anointing. Leviticus 10:17. My cup overflows. God satisfies. Jeremiah 31. Goodness and love God rewards. God rewards us. There will be a day when we know God's reward to us. Forever. God is everlasting. God is everlasting. Wonderful words. Words revealing a loving God from the Old Testament. So if we are ever challenged with the question, why do we read in the Old Testament of a God who seems to be angry and judgmental and a different God in the New Testament? The answer is, it's the same God. Jesus reminded us at the beginning of his ministry, it's the same God. He is a God who is slow to anger, compassionate and loving. And we give him praise for that. Ready to forgive, but ready to judge those who don't seek his forgiveness. And we need to remember that as well. So there's only one hymn we can finish with tonight as we sing together, The Lord's My Shepherd.